Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper after the message tonight. And so kind of prepare your heart for that. I'll be sharing a couple of thoughts on that. But until then, we are going to be hearing from a beloved brother of mine. You guys probably know him. And his name is Rick Mazza. So why don't you guys help me welcome Rick Mazza to the stage.
Hey, Refuge family. How you guys doing? Good, good. Man, I feel like there's a lot of stuff because as we approach the Christmas season, there's just a lot to talk about, a lot of good things coming. And so that's awesome. I'm glad to be here with you guys tonight as we continue the study through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you haven't had the chance to do so already, you want to turn to chapter 8. That's where we're going to be at tonight. And it's titled, Be Sensitive to Conscience. And that's the title in the Bible. But there's something I want you guys to think about as you guys are turning there, as you guys are getting ready and to study. And I want you to think about this. I want you to recall a time in your life that you have experienced freedom. A time in your life that rather maybe it's you left a certain job that you felt called out of or you just didn't want to be there anymore. Maybe it's a class you really didn't care for and you couldn't wait to finish. Maybe you paid off a loan or a debt to somebody that you owed, and you're free from that. Think about that feeling, and it could be countless others. But one thing we know for sure is that I'm sure it felt really good, or it feels good, doesn't it? To experience freedom, to experience liberty is something that feels good. There's something unique about having freedom to do something, not because we have to, but because we want to. Maybe for some of us, we have experienced freedom in the form of liberty by getting out of detention, or maybe you finished a jail sentence or your parole sentence. For some of you, maybe it came from having a sense of just independence. You wanted to be free to do your own thing. For me personally, I think of a time specifically, two circumstances that come to mind when I think about freedom. One is when I was 16 years old and I got my driver's license. Awesome. Cool. I'm not alone. That to me was such a big deal. And don't get me wrong. It was weird because I had people, I was blessed that with family and friends that could give me rides. And so I was never like needing like, oh, I can't go anywhere. Like that wasn't the case. I just wanted to drive. I wanted that experience. I wanted to gain that freedom. So when I first got my driver's license, it was just, I remember it vividly, even till today. I would drive, and I don't know if any of you guys do this. If there's police officers here, I'm so sorry. I hope I don't get in trouble. But with my dad, if I was coming home from grandma's house, like after a family gathering, and she lived maybe, I think, a block or two away, he would allow me to like sit on his lap and to control the steering wheel as we would drive home. So not only was that great practice, that's what my driving instructor teacher actually said, like, that's great practice, but I enjoyed it. It was fun. It was something that I looked forward to. And so I remember that when I went to the DMV and it was that time to take that exam, which I did not pass on the first time, side note, I remember just the words, congratulations, you now have a California driver's license. And I was so stoked and I was so excited to have that freedom to like, man, I can now go where I want, you know, when I want, however I want to get there, like take my time, go slow, just I can do this now. And I remember sitting in my car. And the craziest part was that, like, there were no parents. There wasn't the 25 or older, or is it 21 and older chaperone. It was just me. It was just me in the car. And so I remember tasting that freedom. But the freedom, guys, to drive is not the same or compared to the freedom that I found when I accepted Jesus into my life. And for some of you guys, when you've accepted Christ, that encounter, that freedom that you experience is something that is unparalleled to anything else. See, the truth is, getting my license at the age of 16, what I experienced was a knowledge of what freedom felt like. I knew the cost of having a car, the knowledge of how much gas costs, maintenance, all that stuff. But I didn't consider all the other things that would possibly hinder this so-called freedom. What are some of those things? Well, there's stop signs for one. There's yellow lights that tell you to slow down. I dare you to go past 30 in a residential area. You'll probably get in trouble. It's not a good idea, so you stay 25. And so these things can limit the sense of this freedom of whatever I want, whatever I feel, they limit. And it's for a reason, and they're good. And so therefore, in contrast, the type of freedom that we have in Jesus when he saves us, the type of freedom that we're given and liberty from sin is something unparalleled to anything else. It is a different kind of freedom. It is a different type of knowledge that we acquire. You see, as a church, I truly believe that tonight, whether you are a Christian or a non-believer, if you are right now just settling for those small freedoms, whether it's driving or being free from something, or you got out of something, you're settling for the knowledge of freedom, when you could be experiencing true, authentic freedom, a freedom that has no bounds. It is a freedom that you cannot earn, you cannot gain, you can't even have enough knowledge to obtain, but it is a freedom that is simply given to you by a Savior that loves you and put aside his own liberty to willingly provide you with true freedom. Freedom from bondage to things that would destroy your life. Freedom to make mistakes, freedom from death, freedom to not have to settle for a temporary happiness, but to receive everlasting life and joy. In today's passage, we're going to take a look in chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, where Paul is instructing the church to be sensitive with their freedom in Christ and to resist becoming puffed up with knowledge and instead choose love towards God and towards each other. Knowledge will give you an idea of freedom, but true freedom can be experienced by loving God and loving others. I'm going to grab this little clicker right here real quick so we can get a visual. And we're going to start off with reading in verse 1 to 3. It says the following, and I'm reading from the New King James for those that are following along. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So there's a couple things that I want to point out in this letter that Paul's reading before we continue. And that is that there's this certain issue that's come up within the church and even outside as well. What's going on specifically, there is this whole kind of two-sided, two-group thing where they're saying, okay, can we eat meat that's being sacrificed to idols from our neighboring cities? Because at that time, there were people that knew Christ and would sacrifice according to the one true God. And then you would have another group that would just sacrifice to false idols. And so you had Christians, whether they were new believers or not knowing yet what was appropriate or not, and they were new in their faith, they began to question and ask Paul, okay, so what's is it okay if we were to eat that meat that's the false idols? And then you had another group of people, and these were the people that were a little bit more mature, people that had knowledge of what's good and right, of walking with the Lord. They said, well, yeah, there's no big deal. Like, why are we even talking about this? Why is this even a problem? Because we have freedom in Christ. Christ is, he's the one and only true God. We worship him. So we know that all those other gods, they're false. We know that everything, those idols, they're not real. We know that what they're looking to, what they're worshiping, isn't true. It isn't the true God. So therefore, if we eat the meat, who cares? We have freedom in Christ to do that. The other group of believers, again, like I said, they may have just accepted Jesus. They didn't have the knowledge or grasp the understanding of what is acceptable or what isn't. But it's interesting to see here how Paul states that both groups of Christians, young and mature in the faith, have a particular knowledge. And we'll visit that a little bit later on. But he goes on a step further to state that those Christians who claim to know everything don't really know anything. And you may ask yourself, how is that possible? How is it possible that you're saying somebody knows, that someone that thinks they know everything or may have attained a lot of knowledge really doesn't know anything? It may sound confusing, but the thing is that this group of people that thought they knew everything, that attained all this knowledge, they lacked a key element. They lacked having true knowledge, which is not gained just by knowing stuff, but it is through loving God. Bottom line is this: love is far more important than knowledge. Knowledge can make us look good and feel important, but we can also develop an arrogant, know-it-all attitude. Many people with strong opinions are unwilling to listen or learn from God and others, which makes sense if you think about it, because a lot of times as you're gaining this knowledge and you're gaining this wisdom, you begin to think, all my years in theology, all my years in studying this particular subject, all my years in diving into the Bible and finding out all these things and laws and where they originated, like, it puts me in this place where I now know. So when we come against trivial issues as, oh, should I or should I not partake? The answer is clear. We have freedom in Christ. But they haven't truly experienced the freedom. They only have a knowledge of it. Why? Because they are not loving others. They are not loving God. They are more in love with their knowledge. James 3, 17 through 18 says the following: but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Anywhere in that passage that we're reading, do you guys see that they are puffed up, that they are proud, that true knowledge is arrogant, that true knowledge is this thing of, I have something and I've attained and I've arrived to this place that you guys need to be at, and it separates? Nowhere does it say that. True knowledge is what? First pure, then it is peaceable, it is gentle. Is someone that's a know-it-all, that tells you, yeah, I got it down pat, this is what you got to do and do it this way, they're not gentle, right? It's a little bit harsh. The people that are opinionated that, oh, well, if I were in charge of that, if I were to tackle this circumstance in a certain way, this is the way that I would do it because it's the right way. That's not gentle. That's not willing to yield. That's not being full of mercy. That is not good fruit. It's not what's being described, and is not fruit of righteousness that is being sown. And it may seem, guys, like Paul is just harping on those that are puffed up with knowledge, but I want you to keep in mind, like this verse says, true knowledge in God and that what he provides is not a bad thing. After all, God's word says, wisdom that is from above is first pure. That means it's not arrogant and it's not proud. You can think of some of the great theologians of our time that have shared and passed on great knowledge that to many of us has been so crucial in our relationship with the Lord and in our personal walk. The Holy Spirit has used men like C.S. Lewis, like John Calvin, like Spurgeon, and the list goes on. It's helpful to gain knowledge, to equip ourselves and further our understanding, and equip and just have that that knowledge and that understanding. However, we must not allow it to create this mentality that we know it all or that we have it all together. Maybe today you have the desire to further your education, take classes, go to med school, law school. Maybe the Lord's calling you to seminary or Bible college. This isn't a bad thing, guys. It isn't. As long as you don't miss the mark of forgetting to love. Always love. See, when we love God and others, we get to have a true knowledge and experience of true freedom. When we love, we aren't living this life of constantly walking on pins and needles. What I mean by that is we don't walk around thinking, man, is this right? Is this wrong? God, are you going to be mad at me? You will notice that when you come to God and you love him and love others, he will begin to reveal his heart to you in a new way. His unconditional and patient love, you'll get to know that. You will have true liberty and freedom. Freedom to sometimes, to be honest with you guys, we're going to make mistakes. Freedom to at times miss the mark. Freedom to just sometimes do things that become our shortcomings we wish we didn't. But we rely on God's grace, not to continue in doing that more, but to say, God, I want what you want. Not because I have to do it, not because it's the rule, not because of this knowledge that's telling me don't do it or do it, but because I love you and because you love me. I can't tell you guys how many times I've lived in kind of this fear of pleasing God and not pleasing God and thinking, oh, I shouldn't do this. I got to do this. Got to work on this. Got to go through this. And maybe you can relate to this, because especially when I was little and just growing up in the church, there was always the constant theme of the rapture, right? God coming back. And I remember thinking, like, even after watching Left Behind movies, if something were to happen, like a little earthquake or maybe the lights go off and, you know, you see someone and then you don't. And I'm just like, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Please, quickly, don't let me stay behind. Don't let me stay behind. Like, you're just trying to say it as fast as you can. That's not how a relationship with God should work. It shouldn't be this fear and this thing where we're just like, oh, you know, I'm walking on eggshells. I don't know. When you experience his love, you experience a freedom. You experience this liberty to say, you know what, Lord? Yes, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And I choose to not partake in certain things or activities or do certain things, not because I have to, but because I want to. Because you love me and because I love you and I don't want to hurt you. When we truly love God, we will begin to experience true freedom and liberty. You will notice that your attitudes begin to change. And you don't do things just because it's, you know, forbidden, but because you don't want to hurt the one that loves you or the ones that love you. How many of us like to hurt the ones that love us? That's a pretty silly question, right? Like, nobody. I mean, if someone loves you and appreciates you, if you have a family member, a friend that appreciates you, that cares for you, that loves you, and you know them and you have a relationship with them, the last thing you want to do is hurt them, right? The last thing you want to do is break their heart. If you have a significant other and you look at somebody and maybe you're attracted and you're already married and you're attracted to this other person, what's going through your mind is it something saying, you know what, I have this knowledge that cheating isn't right. And I have this knowledge and understanding that God doesn't like cheating. And, you know, I shouldn't go there. It's just, I shouldn't. Is that the mentality? Is that the knowledge that you should have? Or is your mentality to say, because I love this person, because I care for this person, because they love me, I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to go and do this thing. I wouldn't even think of doing that. And with God, it's the same way, guys. If we are looking at life and the decisions that we're making with this thing of, can I eat the meat? Can I not eat the meat? Do I have this liberty? Do I not have this liberty? Should I not? If you live life like that, you're stuck in this place where you're just walking on pins and needles and you're in fear and you're not experiencing true freedom. But when you love God, he reveals and he'll say, hey, that may not be the best thing to do right now. That's not the wisest decision. And yes, we learn from others. We learn from mistakes that people have made. We gain that knowledge, absolutely. But we don't let it puff us up to the point where we know it all. We invest more in loving God. Because when we love him, he reveals his heart. We see that he loves us. And we choose to do things, to have freedom, to say, you know what? I'm not going to partake in this because I love him. Because he loved me first. It's not about a set of rules and regulations, though they are helpful. It is about a liberty founded in his unconditional love that can be only experienced by loving him and others. We can know and be known by God only when we model him by showing love. 1 John 4:7-8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Let us love God and let us love each other with a passion, not because we have to, but because we get to. We're going to continue reading on and pick up in verse 4 of chapter 8 and see what Paul continues to write. It says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. In these verses, Paul expands on this knowledge that we mentioned earlier that Christians have. See, regardless of being a mature Christian, a seasoned Christian, or a newborn, we know that there is only one God. We've come to that realization and that knowledge and that understanding. Therefore, everyone else that's worshiping other gods and sacrificing to other gods and idols, we know that's not the true God. That's not the truth. But abstaining from partaking and eating that meat that they're giving to idols, that doesn't make you better or worse in God's eyes. So you have the freedom and liberty to partake. However, there's a big however. We're going to continue reading in verse 7. It says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. If in any way you partake in an activity, for them it was the meat, for you guys it may be something else, that would stumble a brother or a non-believer, cause a sense of confusion, Paul is imploring us to withdraw from partaking out of love for them. Allow me to explain. There's two examples that come to mind. The first one are like, they're pretty hot topics in our Christian groups and that I've come across. And the first one is that whether or not Christians should drink apple juice. By apple juice, I mean alcohol. Should Christians not drink alcohol? Is it right? Is it wrong? I've heard numerous debates and sermons and teachings on whether or not this is a sin and if it's something we should partake in. I want to be crystal clear with you guys. I am in no way condoning drinking and saying that you should, after the service, go get turned up on some liquid courage and just go crazy. But I will say this. If God has given you a certain liberty, be mature and don't flaunt it. Also, don't impose your freedom on others. Be mindful of your brothers and sisters that may struggle with such matters. Should there come a time where you are to withhold your freedom and abstain for the sake of not potentially stumbling them, then do it. Do it out of love. Another example that comes to mind, and this one hits home, is secular music. Especially in the field of work that I'm in, I know I need to be mindful and considerate of the brothers and sisters of what I play, because for me, when it's Christmas time, jamming to Mariah Carey, All I Want for Christmas Is You, I don't think it's a bad thing, but to my brothers or sisters, it may trigger a certain memory. It may bring them to a place where those lyrics, for whatever reason, that doesn't bother me, it stumbles them. And even though I know that me listening to that doesn't mean I'm negating the birth of my Savior, obviously that's what Christmas is all about, but if it does something to my brother or sister where it stumbles them, then out of love, because love is first and foremost above all, I'm not going to make a state and be like, dude, you got to listen to it. Like, come on, what's the big deal? Or get over it. No, I will not listen to it. Let's take it a step further. I don't see anything wrong with putting up Christmas lights and having trees and exchanging gifts. But should that trigger something that offends another brother or sister, then out of love, I will choose to abstain. And that's what Paul is saying here. Yes, we have freedom in Christ. Yes, you have the liberty to do. And he's not like, oh, don't. And do. It's not about that. Yes, you have liberty. But if it causes a brother or sister to stumble, don't do it. Out of love for them, that is more important. Showing God's love is always more important. Paul's point is this: do not flaunt your liberty and be puffed up or inconsiderate, but instead be loving, because ultimately that is what God wants. So the question I have for you guys today is this: are we willing to lay down our freedom for the sake of loving God and loving others? If you are not, then you aren't experiencing true freedom that's found in Christ. You will only have an idea of freedom, but not the true authentic experience. Christian freedom does not mean that anything goes. It means that our salvation is not determined by good works or legalistic rules, but by the free gift of grace given by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us remember that we are no better or worse to God when we partake or withhold from certain freedoms we have in Christ. It is only by Jesus and his unmerited grace that we have been saved and redeemed. It is a free gift that cannot be earned. When we love others, our freedom should be less important to us than strengthening the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In case you're also wondering, because I was thinking this myself when I was reading it, I was like, why do I have to give up my freedom? If I didn't make the unwise decisions to get lost in alcohol, I didn't make the unwise decision to go get lost in partying and having a sexual like lifestyle of just whatever I want, whenever I want. Like, I didn't do that. So why do I have to now take in consideration my brothers and sisters that are struggling with that? That's my liberty. That's my freedom. Well, let me ask you guys this. Why did Christ have to lay down his freedom and liberty for you? Having no sin, having no obligation to die a sinner's death, yet he chose to come down to earth, live a humble life, get mistreated and crucified, all for the sake of knowledge? No, all for the sake of love. Because he loved you, because he loves us. That is the reason he did what he did. That is the reason why he laid down his freedom. And if we are to emulate that, if we are to be like Christ, then we are to love God and love others. And when we love others, then it means, hey, I'm going to put away my differences. I'm going to put away this freedom of what I can do for the sake of not stumbling my brother and sister. I challenge you tonight to evaluate what freedoms you have, what areas of your life that you know you have liberties in that maybe others around you do not have. I encourage you to be mindful, gentle, loving, and should the time present itself to withhold a certain freedom out of love, to do it. And that is the key. When I asked you in the beginning, how do we experience true freedom? It's when we love God and when we love others. Knowledge will give you an idea of freedom, but true freedom can be experienced by loving God and loving others. I want to leave you with a closing example, and that's this. Christmas is just my favorite time of year, time with family, times with friends. But there's a specific item on the menu that I just love to, I enjoy every year. And my sister introduced me to it. And I don't know if you're familiar with it, but actually, before I throw it on up there, who's familiar with peppermint bark? Show of hands, peppermint bark. Now, keep your hands up if you like peppermint bark. Yeah, a little bit? Okay. I am obsessed with this peppermint bark. Like, but before you get an idea, you're like, what? Like, you can find peppermint bark anywhere. You can go to Whole Foods. You can go to Albertsons. Like, no, it's not just any run-in-the-mill peppermint bark. This is a once-a-year Williams-Sonoma original peppermint bark. Oh, my word. I need to take a moment of silence for this guy. This is just the best peppermint bark I've ever had. And I can sit here and talk to you guys for a good 5 hours, no, just a long time of how good it is. And I can give you an idea of the knowledge of, I know how it's packaged, how it's distributed, where you can buy it. I'll even go a step further. I'm going to describe it so you guys can taste it in your mouth. Have you ever tried a candy cane? Think of the best candy cane you've ever had, sprinkled on top of the best white chocolate you've ever had, mixed and melted with dark chocolate, all melting in your mouth, and your taste buds are going crazy saying more, 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 don't stop. That is peppermint bark. Maybe some of you guys mouth watering, like, I need to get some peppermint bark. Maybe, then job done. But check this out. Like that, I can describe it to you all day long. I can tell you all these things. I can even tell you the nutrition facts and be like, hey, this is what it's going to do to your body. It's going to do this. It's going to do that. You should stay away from it. Is it a sin, Rick, that you go through a whole tin by yourself in one session? I did not say that, but the truth, I'm just being honest with you guys. We can talk about that all day long, but it's not the same, and it will never be the same as when you actually get to taste it yourself, of when you actually have it in your hands and you taste it. And that is what true freedom in Christ and loving God looks like. We can describe it. We can say all the problems with sin, what it does, whether you should eat the meat, not eat the meat, drink alcohol, not drink alcohol, music. All that, you can do that all day long. And yes, there's wisdom in that and it's good. But if you just allow that to puff you up, you're just getting an idea of what this thing could taste like. But when you love God, you will taste how good his love is for you, how good his love is for us. And that gives us true freedom. When you love God and love others, you taste and feel the difference. The knowledge you gain from loving is different than what you read or study about. It is pure, it is peaceable, it is gentle, it is willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Let us be people that taste for ourselves how good God's love is. Let us avoid only having a knowledge about his love or flaunt the smarts of how much he loves us, and just love him and love each other. Paul's biggest prayer for the church, and one that should be ours as well, is found in Philippians 1 through 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That love would abound. Let us all abound in the freedom to love God and love each other. Let us listen and take heed. Obviously, everything, laws, things that we see, back to the driving example, the speed limit, they're good. And they're good to know, and they're good to gain, and it's good to have knowledge, and it's good to equip ourselves and have this understanding and come to God. It is great, but don't forget the greatest commandment, and that is love. And if you feel like you can't let go of a certain freedom for the sake of somebody else, check yourself. And I'm saying this to me too. Let's check ourselves. If I can't bend my not partaking in something, whatever it is, for the love of a brother and sister, am I truly loving? Let us be people that love, that abound in love, that it's so much this understanding of like, man, God, I love you not because I have to, not because it's the right thing, I get to. And I promise you guys, believers and non-believers, when we do that, we truly experience freedom and liberty in God. We experience, the words come alive of all things permissible but not beneficial, because we know, God, you've given us freedom. Everybody else is enslaved. There's a God, there's something that they're worshiping, there's a secular idol that's false. We know you're the only true God. They're doing all that, but we have freedom. Why? Because we love him and we love each other. Let us abound in love and let that never stop. And let this be our prayer even for tonight, during this holiday season, regardless of the differences, let us love each other. Love God first and foremost and love each other before knowledge. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you so much, God. Forgive me that I didn't pray to you in the beginning. Lord, that is the most crucial, important part, Father. But God, you know everything. You see everything. That's a perfect example of, God, how we mess up and how we are just so in need of you. And God, I thank you that you provide messages like this of encouragement, where we are not put in this place where we just follow the law and no, that's walking on eggshells. God, it's good and you've placed it and there's nothing wrong with it. But Lord, that we may not only grow in knowledge that puffs up, but that we would grow in love that edifies, Lord, that you would fill us with your love, that we would know you, God, in a new way. So when you bring things to our understanding and to our knowledge, that we would say, okay, Lord, this is from you, that you, because you love me, you want me to do this. May we grow in love. May we love you more than ever. Give us that passion, that fire, that desire as we go through this Christmas season, as we meet with family members, with brothers and sisters that we may not see eye to eye, that would be willing to put aside our differences to say, we want to love you and love each other more. Thank you. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, may God's people say, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
So we are going to be entering this time of gathering the elements for communion. I want everyone in here to think of that one sin. The sin that didn't matter if you've been struggling with it from day one or you've been walking with Jesus for 20 years, and that's still a sin that you need to continually give over to the Lord. For some of us, it might be covetousness. For some of us, that might be pride, lust, greed. The list goes on. So I want you guys to think about that. And one thing that the enemy does, and one thing that he does a good job at, is getting us to believe the lie that that sin, that particular sin, has power over your life. You might shrug it off like, hey, that's just part of who I am. It's part of what I do. Everyone's doing it, so I'm just not going to fight. I'm just not going to fight. And what we're going to celebrate here tonight is the rejection of the power of sin and death. There was something that I was so beautifully reminded of this week on meditating on communion and what the gospel meant to me personally this week was, Lord, thank God you know me. Thank God God uses weak people. I'll say that again. God uses weak people. And we know that through his strength, through our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And so that's what we're going to sit here and celebrate right now, is that the power of sin and death no longer has hold over you and me. Right? Something that if some of you guys weren't born in a Christian home, or some of us that have a track record of being idiots, you guys remember those days, right? The things that we would just kind of just say, hey, that's just who I am. That's what I do. But when God got a hold of your heart, you renounced those things and you just banked on the fact that God gives you the strength to say no. And if you're a Christian in here, our spirituality can be kind of defined in one direction with two parts. One direction being sanctification, right? That we're continually being molded into the image of Jesus. And usually when that happens, it's not very pleasant, right? Getting molded and shaped into the image of Jesus is something that is very, very painful. Something that requires a lot of exertion and power. And so until we meet Jesus, or until he comes and grabs us from this earth, that's going to be your Christian life, that God is going to be continually molding you into the image. And then there's these two things called the big, old school theologians would call this thing, would call both these things vivification and mortification. It's just a fancy word of mortify. Mortification is something that you are putting to death. Think of a plant. Think of a plant that you're just ripping out the roots. Of this, of just stuff that you've been doing your whole life, stuff that you've that sin has just overtaken you. Mortification is the pulling of the weeds of that sin, and then vivification, right, where we get the word life. That's you planting the word of God. That's you planting things that God loves, things that God has put in your heart. We're planting that stuff into our lives. Guys, what I'm not saying is that you need to clean yourself up. You need to mortify yourself, or you need to mortify your flesh to come to God. That is not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying here is that when we come to him, what we're celebrating here tonight is that the stuff that used to rule our lives no longer does, that we are free in Christ. And so we're going to have two songs to just respond to this. We're going to have two songs to just, you think of whatever that is and just thank God that that's no longer us. Amen? How many people here are thankful that we are no longer bound by sin and death? That is what we're celebrating here tonight. That sin no longer has a strength, a stronghold in your life. Father, just so thankful for Jesus, so thankful that we can bank on your truth, the truth of your word that tells us that we are no longer bound by sin, Lord, but because of what you did, because you came and reconciled us to you, we are now made perfect. You see Jesus in us, Lord. Being at odds with you, now we are brought into your family. And so, Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you for your body that was shed for us, your perfect body, the body that we inherit, the righteousness that we inherit before you, Lord. And Lord, your blood that cleanses our sin. As far as east is from the west, Lord, you don't see that. So, Father, may grace be something not only that we fall back on, Lord, but that something just gives us the strength to keep fighting, Lord. I pray for that, Lord. I pray that you just keep giving us the strength to put on the boxing gloves and to fight our flesh and to fight the temptations and to fight the sin. Because this thing that we're celebrating here, Lord, is proof of the fact that we are no longer bound by that. We are no longer bound by that, Lord. And so if there's anyone in here, Lord, that has been buying into that sin, buying into that lie, that is just who we are. It is just what you do. Lord, may you just bring us to a place where we're broken before you, where we're dependent upon you, Lord, and where we are weak. And where we're in a place where you fill our hearts with joy, you fill our hearts with contentment, you fill our hearts with only the things that you want, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. As we just take these two songs to meditate on this, just thank him. Thank him and give over those things that you've been trying to hold on to. I meet a lot of people that they'll say, hey, you know, I gave my life to Jesus or I professed Jesus as my Lord, but yet I still struggle with whatever that is. I still struggle with a particular sin. And usually it's a bummer and it's an indicator that that there's just such a shallow understanding of the gospel, because you guys do realize, right, when we come to Jesus, we don't start like floating in clouds and start like sprinkling Jesus dust at everyone, right? You guys know that, right? All right, when we come to Jesus, we're not freed from the struggle. We're freed to struggle. You guys get that? Until Jesus comes, we have not been freed from the struggle, but we are then liberated to struggle, to put on the boxing gloves and fight. And it'll, like I said, until he takes us or until we get there, it's going to be that. So I love you guys. Thank you so much for coming out, fellas. It's just been such a blessing. Yes. But let's close it out in prayer, and we will see you guys next week. So Father, may you just, what Rick shared, Lord, what just remembering on communion, remembering what you did for us, Lord, may that just propel us to fall more and more in love with you, Father, not just knowledge that just puffs up and strokes our pride, Lord, but may we cultivate a relationship that promotes intimacy with you, Father, not just head knowledge, not just outward expressions of love for you, Lord, but it is a deep-rooted, love, grace-driven relationship with you, Father. So Father, may we stay there, whether it be by conviction or by just by the conviction of even your word, Lord, may we just stay at a place where grace and love is what marks our Christianity. Lord, that it is a relationship, that what you want from us, Lord. And so, Father, we know in and of ourselves we can't do that. And so, Holy Spirit, give us the strength to do that, Father. And may we just fall more in love with you, Father, please, as the days go on. We ask this, Lord. In your name, God's family says, amen. All right, guys. So, love you. See you guys next week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life